I want to call your attention this morning to Jeremiah chapter 29, from which we have read. We're going to focus mainly upon one verse here in this portion, and that is verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. This is a passage, a statement that we have referred to many times, but I don't think that I've ever preached a message just upon this text. It's a tremendous text that demands to be preached from. In the context of this statement, which we read a few moments ago, Jeremiah, a true prophet of God, was in Jerusalem. He made most of his prophecies to the remaining people of Israel in Jerusalem. However, this portion of his prophecy was sent to the portion of Jews that had already been carried away into captivity in Babylon. And the word that he sends to them from the Lord to the captives in Babylon, far away, far removed from their homeland, was this message: expect a long captivity. He even gives them the length of time, 70 years, according to verse 10. He tells them, settle down and stay a while. Build yourself a house. Plant a garden. Plant a vineyard. Raise a family. Because you're going to be there a while. This was very different from the prophecies of the false prophets that we read of elsewhere. They were telling these people, don't plan to stay long, just a few more days, maybe a couple of years, and you'll be coming back to Jerusalem. All will be well. A very rosy and unrealistic and most of all uninspired prophecy. Jeremiah, therefore, was not a popular prophet. I don't think that any of God's prophets were ever very popular with the masses of people. Nevertheless, the promise of God here given to Jeremiah to these captives is that after 70 years, God would be merciful. God would show His mercy. He would turn their captivity. He would bring them back to their land, the land of promise, with Jerusalem as their capital city. And at that time, they would seek the Lord, and they would pray unto Him, and He would hear. He says here in verse 12, let's read it again. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I have caused you to be carried away captive. Marvelous promises, but they will be fulfilled in a more distant future for them, he says. Not next week, not next year, after 70 years. It's a marvelous here to see how that the Lord had everything planned, pre-planned, mapped out in advance to the detail, to the very number of years, and to the order of events. In verse 11, he says, he calls these His thoughts. This is one of the most intriguing statements to me in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29:11. It's not even my main text, but it says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. God knows His own thoughts. He is a self-conscious deity. He knows His decrees and determinations. And they were in the long run for good for this people. Notice, if you will, that first of all, God had planned and decreed and determined, it was in His thoughts, that He would bring them again, causing them to return to this place, He says there at the end of verse 10. Secondly, He had appointed that this return to their homeland would come as an answer to prayer. He had determined not only the end, that they would return there, but the means to the end, which was that they would pray for it, and it would come as an answer to their prayers. And note thirdly that their prayers would come from hearts fully engaged in seeking Jehovah. And that brings us here to our text. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now, this is not the first time that such a promise like this had been made. Moses set forth the blessings and the curses way back in the book of Deuteronomy. And he says in the course of that discourse on that day that if they would seek, if they would repent of their sins, even though they be carried away captives, if they would repent and seek the Lord with their whole heart, He would hear them and cause them to return. We see the same thing in Solomon's great prayer at the dedication of the temple. He asks the Lord, Lord, if your people in generations to come rebel and are idolaters and they're carried away captive because of their sin and disobedience, if they turn to you with their whole heart, hear their prayers and cause them to return. And so, this is nothing new here that we read in this text. And it is furthermore very interesting to see that after 70 years, this is exactly what happened. One of the great prayers of the Old Testament is that prayer in Daniel chapter 9, where he prays and seeks the Lord with his whole heart. And there must have been others like Daniel who were praying and seeking the Lord with their whole heart. And the Lord heard. The Lord answered. You recall Daniel even was reading the prophet Jeremiah and came to this very passage where the mention of 70 years is found. And instead of making Daniel careless and say, well, let's see, we're at the 70-year mark, so it's time for us to go home now. No. The very knowledge that he was at the 70-year mark prompted him to pray, prompted him to be in earnest about these things. What a beautiful example that is to us. Knowing the sovereign purposes of God does not make us fatalistic or careless. Rather, it prompts us, it moves us, it stirs us to obedience. It must. Now, the application to us today of this text is simply this. Whatever mercies or favors that God has in store for us will come as an answer to our prayers, prayers that stem from a heart fully given to God, a heart that diligently seeks the Lord. And it is this wholehearted search for God that I want to focus on in the time that remains here today. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Let us note first of all what this search is not. It may help us as much as anything to see what it is not, so that we might understand more clearly what it is to seek the Lord with our whole heart. First of all, it is not a heartless search. What Mr. Spurgeon called a no-hearted search. There is a way of seeking the Lord with no heart. That is to simply go through outward motions, outward rituals. I'm glad you've come to this assembly today. But if you have simply come thinking that there is some automatic blessing that will come upon you without your heart seeking it and your heart being engaged, then you may well have come in vain. Now, the Lord may arrest an unsuspecting heart. He has done that before. But we ought to come with our whole heart in gear. There is no such thing as autopilot, no such thing as spiritual cruise control, in which actions performed as rituals from empty hearts accomplish any good. People go to Roman Catholic masses and seek the Lord with no heart. I think of those Buddhists and their prayer wheels. And they put those little wheels up in a windy place where the wind will blow them and keep turning. Or if the wind stops, they'll come along and spin the wheel. As long as the wheel is turning, then prayers are being raised to whoever's tuned in. A no-hearted search. Isn't it striking and sad how that a heart can be stirred to its depths over some fiction, some novel, some movie that has a sad plot, a romantic tragedy. But that same heart, upon hearing the gospel of the redeeming love of God and of the unspeakable sufferings of Christ and His shame and His suffering and His death. And upon hearing of these things, that same heart remains unmoved, cold as a stone. Such a one cannot expect to find the Lord, cannot expect to find salvation. That's not a real searching for him. There is, secondly, such a thing as a false-hearted search. Searching for God, seeking for Him, but with a false heart. Not with a true motive. This is what we would call hypocrisy. Appearing to seek the Lord, but not really doing so. There is a description back in chapter 3, I'll not ask you to turn there, just listen as I read, of such a thing. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord, pretendingly, insincerely. And is there not much of that in religion, in professing Christianity today? Many who only want to appear to be seeking the Lord, but are not really seeking the Lord. Maybe it helps keep peace in the family. Maybe there's some benefit to be had in just looking like you are seeking the Lord, but not to truly, with your whole heart, be seeking Him. That is a false heart. A false heart cannot expect to find the Lord. There is, thirdly, a double-hearted search. A heart that we might call a divided heart. A heart that is not fully given to seeking the Lord. A heart that is divided between seeking the Lord and seeking sin. Seeking the Lord and seeking contentment in anything or anyone less. Seeking the Lord and seeking for self. The psalmist addresses this double heart when he says to the Lord, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." That is, make my heart to be all one. Not divided, not double, but all one. May God make us to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Fourthly, there is such a thing as a half-hearted search. Not altogether indifferent, but simply superficial. Giving little thought to Scripture. You know, we've read these verses a few moments ago, and we've reread some of them just now. Were you listening? Was your heart paying attention to every word? Or did you just have your Bible open and your eyes upon the page and your thoughts are 1,000 miles away? What kind of a seeking after God is that? Giving little thought to the words of the hymns that we've sung? Little heed to the words in prayer that have been prayed? Little attention to the messages from God's Word? My friend, show me anything that was ever gained. Anything that was ever won. Anything that was ever accomplished by a half-hearted effort. It's football season. How many games were ever won by a team that went out on the field and gave a half-hearted effort? They will lose every time. It takes 110% to win. And to find the Lord, it requires your whole heart to seek Him. Do you see yourself here, perhaps? A no-hearted search, or a false-hearted, or double-hearted, or half-hearted search? I warn you, if you are here in that condition, you have no reason to expect anything good from God. His promise is that He will be found by those who search for Him with all their heart. And you can only blame yourself for your lost condition. And when the judgment day comes and you're cast into that lake of fire, you will have none to blame but yourself. You sure can't blame God for not giving you what you didn't really want. For not giving you what you didn't really earnestly with all your heart seek after. Well, let's try to define then what it is to seek the Lord with a whole heart, with all the heart. That's the word used here in verse 13 of Jeremiah 29. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Psalm 119 mentions following the Lord and seeking the Lord with the whole heart. It's the same thing as all the heart. In fact, that 119th Psalm uses the phrase whole heart in our English translation 6 times, such as in verse 10 of that Psalm, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Is that your testimony? Can you honestly before God and your conscience say that today, with my whole heart I have sought the Lord? You know, in a way it's a difficult thing to define what it is to seek the Lord with all your heart. But we have some hints and some accompanying things mentioned in the context here that may help us. Look at verse 12. It refers to calling upon the Lord and going and praying unto Him. And what is the significance of the going there? Unless it is, as our Lord enlarged in the Sermon on the Mount, to go and find a closet, a private place, a secret place to pour out your heart unto God. This at least is an indication, and it is something that accompanies a wholehearted approach to God and a wholehearted search for Him. It is to go and pray, to call upon Him. Would you hold your place here and turn with me to the book of Joel? Joel is the second of the minor prophets, so-called, the shorter prophets at the end of the Old Testament, Hosea, and then Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Here's another very interesting parallel that describes some of the things that accompany seeking the Lord with all your heart. Joel 2:12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. You see what is associated here with turning to the Lord with all your heart? It is, if I could summarize these various items, it is a broken and contrite heart. And such a thing God will not despise, the psalmist tells us. There's no virtue in tears alone. That's not the point here, any more than in rending of the garments. What the Lord requires is a rending of the heart, a broken heart, a deep and thorough repentance, a thorough disgust with all sin and disobedience that is against the true and living God of holiness. It is turning from all known sin and looking to God alone for mercy and trusting in Christ alone for perfection in the sight of God. A wholehearted search for God is a matter of inward, lively action of the soul. To pursue the Lord, no matter what obstacles stand in the way. It is to be intense. You see, this is so different from the half-hearted and the false-hearted and so on. It is to seek the Lord with an intensity. It is to be in earnest. It is to have the the finding of God and the coming to God foremost in your mind. It becomes the priority. Nothing else competes with it. Something that cannot be put aside. Finding the Lord becomes a matter in which you refuse to be denied. Pictured by our Lord in the parable of the importunate widow who kept asking and kept bugging the judge until she got the thing that she sought for. The word for that is relentless. Not giving up, not relenting. Something that must be found. Something that must be had. To seek the Lord with a whole heart means to be consumed with this desire. Consumed with this burden. Again, in the New Testament, listen to this description by our Lord in Matthew chapter 11. He says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." The idea of violence here is strength or force. It is the very opposite of just sitting back, waiting, doing nothing, being passive. It means to exert force. It means a conscious, deliberate, sustained effort. Seeking the Lord with the whole heart. How many seek the Lord like that? How many in our generation seek the Lord like that? Is it any wonder that there are so few true conversions and so little true Christianity of the biblical kind? While at the same time there is much profession and there is much religiosity and there are buildings that call themselves churches bursting out at the seams with no-hearted, half-hearted, false-hearted, double-hearted seekers. Maybe an illustration or two will help. I'll start with a simple one. You know what it is to search for something that's lost around the house? I'm afraid that I do not keep a very tidy garage. Sometimes I have to search for a tool in my garage. And it's a tool I have to have without which I cannot get the job done. I know I have that tool. It's there somewhere. I don't want to go to town and buy another one. I want that tool. And so I put everything else aside, all other unnecessary things cease, and I begin the search. And I look here and there, and up and down, and underneath, and behind, until Eureka, I found it. Some of you know what it is to search for a bargain on the internet. And you've got to have it. You know it's out there. Somebody's got it. And you look in this website and you look at that website and you do a search and multiple searches and word it this way and word it that way until you finally find it. And you spend more time doing that than you ever imagined. You look at the clock and you say, "Oh, I can't believe it's that time." Because you were so taken up with the search, nothing else mattered. Maybe you know what it is to search for a job. I remember they told us, first-year students there in the college I attended, they said, if you need a job, we assure you of this. If you make a full-time job of searching for a job, you'll find a job in Springfield, Missouri. I've always remembered that. Kind of ironic, isn't it? Interesting way of putting it, at least. Or how about this? We had a man come here, a younger man, several years ago. He was a member of another church, a church that was rather small and didn't have any prospects for a wife. And he came and attended a service and asked for a conversation with me afterwards. And we sat down and he said, I'm searching for a wife. And while I wasn't able to help him, unfortunately, I couldn't help but admire him for making a diligent, earnest search. And I don't know whatever became of him, but I dare say, I'm sure I can say, if he continued his search like he was doing that day, the Lord honored his efforts, I'm sure. You see the point? If it's something that we must have, we will search and search. There's no hurdle too great for us to jump in order to find the object of our search. That is what it is to seek the Lord with all your heart. May I say a word to those who are believers in Christ here today? In some ways, this search never ends. Yes, we may have found Him long ago, but in another way, the search goes on. The Apostle Paul describes that ongoing quest for Christ, that I might know Him. Well, he already knew Him. He'd known Him for a long time, but he wanted to know Him more. The Apostle Paul, there in his maturity as an apostle, is still seeking Christ. And that search never ends until we get to heaven. Let me point out to you here, back to our text in Jeremiah, the promise that God makes to the wholehearted seeker. Having seen what a wholehearted search is not, and attempting to see what the wholehearted search is, let us see what the promise is. What the promise that God makes is to the wholehearted seeker. Look at our text, if you will. Ye shall seek me, and what? Find me. Verse 14, I will be found. Verse 12, I will hearken unto you. He will hear the cries of the wholehearted seeker. He speaks in terms of certainty. There's no doubt about it. He may cause some to seek Him longer than others. Some may be delayed from our perspective, but none ever sought Him with a whole heart who failed to find Him and to be heard of Him sooner or later. In the New Testament, we have this assurance from Christ. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. It is a promise. He gives you His Word. There's no doubt about it. If you seek Him with your whole heart, you'll find Him. He doesn't say when. He may, for His all-wise reasons, keep you in a seeking mode for some length of time. Or He may reveal Himself to you very quickly. But He will, in one way or another, keep His promise. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, He says, and it shall be opened unto you. And as if that were not enough, He repeats it again for our absolute assurance and confidence. For He says, for everyone, there's no exceptions. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And of course it's understood there that the asking and seeking and knocking are the kind that Jeremiah describes here, with all your heart. Oh, what joy awaits those who seek God with all their heart. What pleasures, what privileges await those. Turn back to Jeremiah 24 for just a moment. Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. He describes here some of the pleasures and privileges of those who seek and find the Lord. Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. What are the blessings that are enjoyed by those who turn to the Lord with their whole heart? Well, it is to know God. That's the reward, knowing Him. Drawing near to Him, enjoying communion with Him, learning of Him, being His people. They shall be my people. I will be their God. What is this? It's this special, intimate, covenant relationship with God that we enjoy through Christ. Let me show you something even more marvelous than that over in chapter 32. Of Jeremiah. In chapter 32, God pledges His whole heart to such a one. Jeremiah 32. This is one of the statements concerning the blessings of the new covenant, which the New Testament is, and which is the covenant that we enjoy in Christ. We'll just begin here in verse 38. They shall be my people. I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul, he says. Isn't this shocking, amazing, wonderful? That we are not the only ones who seek with a whole heart. The Lord Himself, in some sense, in as this is the way that He describes Himself to us, that He will give us His blessings with His whole heart and with His whole soul. Yes, the one and only true and living God, in wholehearted mercy, sent His only begotten Son to seek and to save that which was lost. Like a good shepherd, with his whole heart and his whole soul, he seeks after lost sheep till he finds them. Or in the words of our Lord to the woman at the well at Samaria, he says that the Father seeks worshipers. Isn't that an interesting perspective? God in heaven seeks worshipers. I don't profess to understand all of the intricacies. I don't think any mortal mind can understand all of the mystery of it. But there is this mutual seeking. There is God in heaven seeking the sinner. And there is the sinner that by His grace seeks after Him. And when you have two that are seeking for one another, oh, what a happy meeting they enjoy when they find one another. You see this kind of thing when those maybe who have been prisoners or released, or maybe those who have been trapped in a mine are finally rescued, and they come and they in the crowd they find the one that they wanted to see and to hug and to enjoy. And oh, what a happy meeting it is. Well, that's nothing, I say, compared to the joy of the Savior and the sinner meeting one another. We sang a song a little bit earlier that expresses so beautifully how that when we seek and find the Lord, soon we figure out that it was really He who was seeking us, and He moved us to seek Him. We would never have even wanted to seek Him if He hadn't caused us to have that desire. Our seeking Him was really His working in us, marvelously, mysteriously. God's promise to the wholehearted seeker is that he will find the Lord. And that to find the Lord is to find everything. That's how great He is. Let me make a few exhortations here as we conclude. And these are very important points. I beg you to listen carefully. First of all, make sure that you're seeking the Lord and nothing less. Some people profess Christianity because it gives them certain personal benefits that they are seeking, and the benefits are the object of the search rather than the Lord. They're seeking for the benefit of having feelings of guilt removed. And Christianity does that. And it offers a clean lifestyle that is safer and happier. You know, you're probably not going to wind up in a lot of trouble and be put in jail if you live the Christian life, obey the laws, and don't hurt others. Being a Christian introduces you to nice people, gives you new friends. It promises endless pleasure in heaven. And of course, the prosperity gospel offers endless pleasure here and now on earth, of all things. Endless pleasure in heaven. You can have anything you want. Everything will be just right, not too hot, not too cold, not too sweet, not too sour. And you even will have a perfect body that'll never get sick, never hurt, and all your friends will be there. Why, who wouldn't want to seek after those kinds of things? Who wouldn't go to church in order to seek that kind of happiness? The problem is, my friend, in that kind of pursuit, God is nowhere in the picture. Christ is nowhere in the picture except as a transport, except as a ticket to heaven. And what do you do with a ticket once you get to your destination? You tear it up and you throw it in the trash because you don't need it anymore. And that's what many people's view of Christianity is. I just use Jesus. He's my taxi cab driver. He gets me to my destination, and I don't care to see Him after that, so I can have my party. Oh, yes, they'll seek the taxi cab when they are on the beginning of the journey. But then they don't need His services any longer. That, my friends, I fear is the plight of many who profess Christ today. Don't let it be your plight. That is the plight of those who seek the Lord with no heart and with a false heart and divided heart and half heart. But to the wholehearted seeker, Christ Himself is the destiny. Christ Himself is the goal. Christ Himself is the heaven. And if Christ were in hell, hell would be heaven, because Christ is there. And if Christ were not in heaven, it would make heaven to be a hell. Make sure you're seeking the Lord, and not just seeking some selfish gain. Make sure you are seeking Him with all your heart, and not just with a little bit of it. Earnestly. Constantly. And make sure that you're seeking Him with all your heart in a timely fashion. Now. Today. Not tomorrow. God has some very sharp warnings for those who seek Him too late. Proverbs 1 and elsewhere, He says, "You won't find me." How many people will begin to seek the Lord too late? The Lord describes some on the judgment day. They will begin to seek the Lord in earnest then. "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And cast out devils and done many wonderful works? Lord, Lord, open unto us." The same words of the five foolish virgins. "Lord, Lord, let us in. Open unto us." Too late. You must seek the Lord. And you must seek Him with your whole heart. And you must seek Him with your whole heart now. What are you waiting for? You know, I'm afraid it's a very rare thing to have what our forefathers called a seeker. Seekers were addressed. Books written for seekers. Hardly hear of such a thing today. I want to close with this reminder. God Himself has given us a reminder. He's given all of us here a reminder in this past week of the brevity of life and the certainty of death. He has taken from us one who was very faithful to come for most of a year now, even though he probably was not able to hear a word that I said from this pulpit. Yet he came. He was here, I believe, 2 weeks ago. He will not be here again. There's an empty place. That is the course of this life, my friend. You're here today. I'm here today. We may not be here in 2 weeks or 2 hours. Don't let this providence be wasted. As far as your benefit is concerned, the benefit of your soul, make use of this providence to examine your own heart and to prompt you to seek the Lord
with all your heart.
Now.